Now, there is an outline for this final message that I'm not sure. Were the outlines given out or are they in the back? Maybe just while the outlines are handed out, we'll just sing a couple of verses of 426. 426, O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee who givest all? The last verse says, we lose what on ourselves we spend. We have as treasure without end. Whatever, Lord, to thee we lend, who givest all. We'll just stay seated and we'll sing verse 1, 3, and 5. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? Thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gavest him for a world undone, and freely with that blessed One thou givest all. We lose what on ourselves we spend. We have as treasure without end. Whatever, Lord, to thee we lend, who givest all. Now, it has been a good afternoon, but a long afternoon, and I'm sure some of you are a little weary, and supper is beckoning. So I'm just going to ask for your attention for 25 minutes or so at the end of the meeting, and there may be some who are groaning and says, here's this man reaching for our pocketbooks again to make us squeamish about our money. That's not the case. I certainly don't want your money, but I do want you to think about your money one more time. Now, there's a number of passages listed at the top of the outline that we have already read. I'm not going to go back and reread those passages again, but I will ask you to turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, and the subject for this session is going to be using our money or material possessions the way that the Lord intended us to use them. 1 Timothy 6 and 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, before I read any further, if I was to ask for a show of hands, who in this audience thinks that this verse is talking to them? Who in this audience would classify themselves as being rich? Probably not too many of us would put up our hands, right? Because most of us would think there's people with a lot more than me, and I sure don't feel rich. Can I just remind you that everyone in this audience, compared to 99% of this world's population, we are rich. There's probably not one person here today that didn't have a nice bed to sleep in last night. I don't think there's any of us here. In fact, I know there isn't, because we were served a good lunch. There's not one person here that's gone without meals today. I don't think there's anyone here who literally needs to worry about having clothing to wear tomorrow. Compared to the vast, vast, vast majority of people living on this planet, every one of us in this audience is rich. So this is for us. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And just back a few pages, please, to the book of Ephesians. This reference is not in your outline, I don't think. Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to pick up one verse here, verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let me just read the last part of that verse again. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then finally, we're just going to read a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and then in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. In all the New Testament, these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, would be the ones that give us the most direct teaching relative to giving of our material substance for the support of the work of God. And Paul is teaching about this subject by referring to Christians from the assemblies or the churches in Macedonia. So in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And down to chapter 9, and we'll just pick up a couple of verses here. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, the first thing I want to talk about relative to this subject of giving away my money, my material things, giving. First thing I want to talk about is who should give. And I know, I'm human too. I know that when this type of teaching is first introduced, the very first thought that tends to come into our minds is, I know what somebody else should give. Right away, we are occupied with what others have. We're human. And unfortunately, that's generally how we respond. When the subject of giving comes up, immediately into my mind comes someone who has a lot, and therefore I think of what they have and what they should give. I want to be very, very pointed here. God is not asking you to think about what others have when it comes to the subject of giving. God is very interested in what you have. There's two verses I want to have you think about. We read one, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. It says, every man, that's not men as opposed to women, that's every person, every individual. Every individual, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. There's no room for exceptions there. It's not some men. It's not most men. It's not men that have more than other men. It's every man. Every person, as he or she purposes in their heart, so let him give. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is writing to the same assembly, the assembly at Corinth, and he says to them, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as the Lord has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now you take those two verses, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 16, every man, every one of you, and I think it's pretty obvious who should give. Everyone. So could I ask you, I'm not speaking to everyone, I am speaking to you. As if you were the only one in this room and you and I were sitting at Tim Hortons having coffee, I am speaking to you to tell you that the teaching of the Word of God is that you should give. Now the reason I'm being that blunt is I know for a fact in the lives of quite a number of young believers and young married couples in the Toronto area that there are believers coming along in fellowship in God's assemblies, and they are giving nothing financially to the support of the work of God. Nothing. Oh, on Sunday morning when the box comes around, they scrounge around and they might find a $5 bill and stuff it in the box or put it in an envelope so no one will know how little it is and put it in the box. But that is it. And I'm not saying that as some kind of a spy that is looking at people and judging them. I'm saying that as an individual to whom people have come forward and confessed that when they have seen this truth from the Word of God. Young married couples that have been married in some cases 5, 6, 7, 8 years, both working, mortgage on their house, scrambling to make ends meet, 10 or 15 years into their adult Christian life, and they have never once come face to face with the reality of what God intends us to do with our money. He intends us to give. So I mentioned already the first danger. You're occupied with what others have. God doesn't want you to think about what others have. He wants you to think about what you have. The second danger is we tend not so much to think of what we have, we tend to be very occupied with what we don't have. Right? So if we aren't occupied with what others have, then we're occupied with what we don't have. Well, if I had something more, I'd give more. If I had the ability to give, I would give, but I don't have. I just don't. God is not occupied. God doesn't want you to be occupied with what you don't have. He wants you to be occupied with what you do have. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus, who stood over against the treasury, and he watched those people coming by, and it says that the Lord stood over against the treasury beholding what they cast in. He's still doing that. And he saw wealthy people come by and make a big show of casting in lots. And he saw a widow come along and put in 2 mites. And the Lord is the one who said, she gave more than them all. Because they out of their abundance cast in, and she gave all that she had. The Lord is not interested in what you don't have. He's interested in what you do have. Thirdly, the Lord is not interested in what you don't have yet. Okay, now that's a real trap for all of us, especially when we're younger. Because you see, we have this dream that somehow there's this financial mecca out there, and when we just keep working and piling and building and trying and amassing and accumulating, we are going to have, and then we're going to give. The Lord says he's not interested in what you don't have yet. He's interested in what you have now. So as bluntly and as directly, but as kindly and graciously as I can put it, who should give? You should be giving of your money and your material things to support the work of God at whatever stage in your Christian life you're at. If you're a 17-year-old student working at Tim Hortons serving coffee, you start setting aside of what you're making to support the work of God. If you're an 85-year-old pensioner, you probably know far more about this than I do, so I'm not going to try to drive that point home to you. And if you're at some point between those two extremities, wherever we are, you and I should be the ones that give. Now, there's 6 reasons listed there why we should give. I'm only going to touch really on 2 of them. The first one is, it is the reason that God has given us money. I want you to think about that. Because I want to, again, quote you 2 verses from the Scripture that I think prove this point. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 earlier, we read the same passage again now. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Now listen to this. But trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. If that's where that passage ended, it would summarize the mentality of the vast majority of society here today in the Western world, and tragically, the vast majority of evangelical Christian society. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But that's not where the passage stops. He giveth us all things richly to enjoy. How will we enjoy these things that he's given us? The passage goes on. Charge them that are rich in the world that be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. Why? That they do good. That they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now turn over where we just read as well in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is a very interesting exhortation. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. If you or I were writing that verse, here's how we would have finished it. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, that he will have to meet his needs and to provide for his family, and he won't have to steal anymore. Wouldn't that be a very logical way to finish that verse? Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work, labor with his hands, do what is good, so he can make an honest living and meet his needs, and provide for his family, and not have to steal. Very honorable, very noble. That's not what the verse says. It says, let him labor and work with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The principal reason that God has given us money and material things is not for us to enjoy them on ourselves. It's so that we will use them for his glory. I've illustrated it this way before, that if you picture bodies of water, there's two things I want you to have in your mind. The first is a healthy river. And the second is a stagnant pond. A healthy river is a vibrant, living, thriving ecosystem. The water is flowing in the river, the fish are growing and multiplying in the river, there's vegetation along the banks, and an entire civilization can spring up and thrive around a healthy, flowing river. Now, I know that they say stagnant ponds are wonderful places for life. To me, I find them kind of stinky and not very inviting, and I never quite understood why the value of all these wetlands, but I know there is, so. But forgive me, I would not so much want to be a stagnant pond. I would much rather be a flowing river. A stagnant pond is stagnant because everything just flows in one direction. It just flows in, and it stays there. A river is healthy because the water just flows through. And a river never tries to hang on to its water. A river doesn't say, I got to hang on to this water, because if I let this water go and it flows on down to the sea, then what's going to happen to me and to my fish and to my vegetation? A river just is a river. It just lets the water flow through. And as the water flows out, more water flows in. And as the water flows in, the water continues to flow out, and the whole thing thrives. When it comes to money and material things, and I don't have time to develop this, some of these are some of the other reasons that you have here, the surest way to get more money. Now that got your ears to perk up. The surest way to get more money is to start giving away what you have. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you. Double measure, pressed down, overflowing. You work on material and money to be a river, not a pond. To be a stream, not a sponge. The secret is not to try to get everything and to keep it and use it and enjoy it and amass it and revel in it. It's to use it. To start giving it away. That is the principal reason why we are given money, material things. And if we miss that, we might amass millions. And we'll die spiritual paupers. The second thing, and I'm only going to touch on two of these, the second reason why we should give, I think it's maybe the fourth one on your list, is it is the only sensible thing to do. It really is. Now again, please, I'm not standing up here as somebody who's mastered this, and absolutely not as somebody who's comfortable with it, because I'm not. And you could very quickly discredit me, and you could have missed the whole point of the teaching by finding faults in me in the very things that I'm talking about. I would plead with you, please, not to do that. Look at the truth of God. Don't look at the very flawed messenger who's bringing this message. The only sensible thing to do with our money is to invest it in a way that is going to have value eternally. Jim Elliot's the one that had that quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The scriptures are full of teaching that we should not, Matthew chapter 6, we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. If a bank were to set up business in some street corner downtown Saskatoon with a great big fanfare and a big marketing splash and it says, we're here, we want your money, come, give us your deposits, we want you to invest with us, and they had big blazing signs that said, we are going to use your money to invest it in the banks of Greece. How many people would go flooding downtown Saskatoon, lining up to give them your money? Have you read the news? You aware of what's happening over there? I mean, they're just being held up with rubber tape and with duct tape and rubber bands. They're barely hanging on. And if there's anybody Greek here, please, this is not a attack on the Greek country or the Greek people. It's simply meant to illustrate this. We understand. It would be very, very, very foolish and short-sighted right now if you had $10,000 of a nest egg and you wanted to invest it somewhere to take it off and put it in a bank in Greece. Very unwise move. They say no one would do that with half a brain. Then why is it that we are taking almost everything we have and we are pouring our money into bigger cars and nicer houses and better vacations and more toys and things we can't afford and lifestyles that we're doing our best to try to chase, when the Bible makes it abundantly clear it's all going to just vanish away? It's not going to last. It doesn't have any value. It's going to crash far more certainly than the banks in Greece. The banks in Greece might get bailed out. You never know. They might just miraculously pull it off and it'll all survive. But one thing we do know for absolutely certain is whatever I pour of my money and my material things into myself and a lavish lifestyle and pleasing all my own appetites, it's going to be gone forever. And it will be absolutely worthless. The only sensible thing to do with money is to use it in such a way, the mammon of unrighteousness it's called, use money in this world in such a way that it actually is being invested in the bank of heaven, where it'll have value for all eternity. So that's just two reasons why we should give. There are others there. I'd love to talk about them, but I won't. How should I give? The first point I want to make about how we should give, I think at the very top of your outline, there should be a little verse there quoted from Proverbs 3 and verse 9. If I remember right, I put it on that outline. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, or with your substance, is the King James translation, with your wealth in the English Standard Version. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. The first point I want to make about how I should give is I should give first to the Lord. That's what the principle of first fruits is all about. I remember when our son Paul got his first part-time job. It was at Wendy's. He was 15. There was a Wendy's down the road. And I drove him to work, picked him up at, I think, 11 or 12 o'clock or something when work ended, brought him home. He got his first paycheck. He was so excited. He came home, his first paycheck. He was very happy. First thing I said to him, I said, Paul, how much of that are you going to set aside for the Lord? He looked at me like I was from Mars. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's your first paycheck. How much of it are you going to set aside for the Lord? I'm very, very thankful that when I was in my teens, there was one man in particular in Brackendale Assembly at the time. His name was Mr. Alf Steele. Mr. Steele had a heart of gold, a gentle, tender-hearted man. Loved younger people. Kind of a strange man. He used to like to go canoeing all by himself for 3 days in Algonquin Park. And I always thought that was kind of weird and strange. But maybe, like Ross, he loved creation. I don't know. Mr. Steele was a very good man. Mr. Steele used to come up to me. Several times he did this when I was at university. And usually if you're university, back then especially, student debt wasn't easy to get. Thankfully, it wasn't easy to get. If you got to January, February in the university year and you were flat broke. So I lived with my aunt and uncle and they fed me and they supported me and I never had to worry about having bus money. I would scrape together. But that was basically it. Like, there was nothing extra. And I remember Mr. Steele several times. He'd come up to me at the back of Brackendale Hall and he would shake my hand and he would press into my hand sometimes a $20 bill, a couple of times a $50 bill. And he would say, Andrew, I know it's tough being a student, but he says, take this and use it, but make sure before you use any of it, you put a little bit aside for the Lord. So maybe there's some of you here and you're students. Maybe there's some of you here, you're young couples, you're starting out and you're thinking, I have nothing extra. You don't give the Lord out of what you have extra. You give the Lord first. Okay? That's the principle of first fruits. You establish that in your life as quickly as you can as a Christian, and you carry that principle with you throughout your life. You determine what you're going to give, and you give it to the Lord first. Secondly, give deliberately. Okay, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Give deliberately. Now, I believe that this principle is more important today than it has ever been, and perhaps this is one of the most important principles today if we, especially the younger generation, are ever going to give the way the Bible tells us to. And here's why. Really, in the last 20 years or so, is probably the first generation that is living far beyond our means. We just are. We are living far beyond our means, by and large. We don't save up for things and then buy things. We buy things, and tragically, often don't even think about how we're going to pay for them. We buy things, and then we just spin our wheels for years trying to pay for them. And I'm not standing up here totally out of touch with reality, telling you that you can't live in 2011. I'm only pointing out a simple fact, that every dollar that most young people and young couples are going to make for the next 10 years is already committed. And the financial reality is, most people have direct deposit for their paychecks, most people have direct withdrawals for all their payments. And you talk about a river, that's the river. The money flows in, the money flows out, you don't see any of it, and you hope that there's enough flowing in to cover what's flowing out. And that's basically it. If in that, and let me just say you shouldn't be living that way, but tragically most are. If that is the reality, if you do not deliberately determine to give, you will never give. Because you'll never have anything to give. So in today's environment, I think it is critical to understand that we need to give deliberately. Now, you may be sitting here today and you literally are in a position where there is nothing. Everything is spoken for. Then could I just ask you, are you prepared at the next opportunity that a decision has to be made? Maybe you've got a lease on a car and it's coming up. Maybe next month you're going to have a decision point. And if that's the case, you've already received emails and mails and all sorts of things from car dealerships trying to get you in before the lease is up to upgrade. You can get a better vehicle. Rates are low. You can drive better wheels for the same money. You're already receiving all of that marketing. In the middle of all of that noise and clutter, can a little message from the Word of God get in to say, maybe I don't need a bigger car. Maybe I don't need a newer car. Maybe I don't need a better set of wheels. If this is an opportunity where I can make a decision to change my financial practices to allow me to be able to give, then I'm going to take that opportunity. That's what it means to give deliberately. Every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Give liberally. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 says, out of the riches of their liberality, they gave. Now that literally means single-mindedness. It means that they were so determined to give, they were willing to give liberally. We had a man work for us for quite a while at Advanced Tent Rental, and he had a very funny expression. There was another guy that worked for us who was very stingy and squeezed everything he could out of every coin that crossed his hands and strangled the queen or the governor general or whoever happened to be on the bills before he would ever release them. He just was really stingy with money. And his workmate described him as somebody who threw around nickels like manhole covers. That's not how we give. We don't grudgingly give. We give liberally. Mike DeSilva, one of the elders at Langstaff Assembly, he has a very good line on this. He says, you know, sometimes I have a burden or an exercise to give. And he says, I think, okay, I'm going to give such and such a brother this much money. And he says, then there's a little voice comes into my head and says, oh, maybe that's too much. That's a lot of money to give. And he says, you know, I've learned how to deal with that voice. He says, every time that voice, I determine I'm going to give this much money to somebody, and this voice comes into my head and says, maybe it's too much, I double it. And I give it. Well, there's a lot of people going to be asking for Mike's email address. But that's how Mike gives. He gives liberally. He says, it's an amazing thing, that voice doesn't talk to him anymore. Give willingly. It says they were willing of themselves to give. Verse 3. Verse 7 of chapter 9. Not grudgingly or of necessity. I'm moving very quickly through these. Give privately. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, says that your giving may be in secret. It's got to be very careful in this area of Christian living. What are my motives for giving? The vast majority of Christian giving is meant to be done privately. I'm so thankful that we don't sell off wings of gospel halls to the biggest benefactor. You know, we got to build a new hall, so we have the Steve Kember Memorial Wing because he happened to give the million that we needed to build it. We don't sell name plaques on the back of our chairs. We don't have little bricks in the front foyer for everybody that gave $1,000 there on the gold level and the $5,000 people got to the platinum level. That may be the way hospitals expand, and I'm not ridiculing it. It's not the way the Lord's work is supported. Give privately. Give sacrificially. It says concerning these Macedonian Christians in verse 3 of chapter 8, to their power and beyond their power, they gave. What that literally means is according to their ability and beyond their ability. These Macedonian Christians gave in a deep trial of affliction and out of their poverty. They gave sacrificially. I challenge my own soul in this. When's the last time that I gave something away financially or materially and it actually hurt me? I actually did without something. I sacrificed something in order to give. And I'm honest enough to say not very often. Very, very seldom have I come to a crossroads where I have deliberately turned away and given sacrificially. There's people I stay with in Trinidad. I think he's been up here a couple of times, Leary Telesford. He and his wife, Lystra, when she was alive, she's been gone for a number of years now. Very, very, very involved in the work in Trinidad. Wonderful people down there and the work they've done for the Lord over the years. There's a story of Leary and Lystra that I heard. I didn't hear it from them. I heard it from my parents. But Leary and Lystra, very, very generous people, gave selflessly to support the work of God in Trinidad. He had a very good job for many years in the Texaco oil refinery down there. High paid executive. Everything they had went to the work of God, including their vehicles. There was times when my parents didn't have vehicles to drive, reliable vehicles. Leary would come up, leave them this car, put the keys in the kitchen and take the taxi back home. He'd say, you need it more than I do. Leary and Lystra one night went to, their own car was broken down. Wouldn't stop them in the work of God. They traveled with public transportation right down to the south of Trinidad to a tent meeting. And when they got down to the tent meeting, Leary had about $10, Trinidad dollars in his pocket. Lystra had a little bit of money in her purse. And they were at this tent meeting. While they were at the tent meeting, there was a widow from the village with children, really destitute, no means of support, no social welfare back then. Leary got talking to this widow and he just felt compelled to help her. So he reached in his pocket and he gave her all he had in his pocket. He gave it to this widow. And unknown to him, the meeting ended, the people all left, they closed up the tent, they started walking out to the main road to catch the public transportation home. And he turns to Lystra and he says, Lystra, I have to tell you, the money we had for our trip home, I met this widow, told her sister so-and-so, and I felt just compelled I had to help her. So he said, I gave her our fare home, so I'm trusting that you have that money in your purse. And she looked at him and she started to laugh and she said, you're not going to believe this, Leary. I was talking to her before the meeting and I felt compelled to try to help her. I gave her everything out of my purse. And so here was the two of them, dignified executives in an oil company, the two of them literally standing on the side of the southern main road in Trinidad without two brown pennies to rub together and no way to get home. And they would have been about 20 miles from home. They started to walk, started walking up the southern main road, and there was a man from one of the northern assemblies in Trinidad up in the north of the island who was an executive in a bank up there, a fairly well-to-do man. Somebody who worked in that bank, their father had passed away. And the wake was that night. And it happened to be that the wake was right down in the southern tip of Trinidad, a place called Ikakis. And that man driving a big luxury automobile was on his way back from that wake, driving back up towards Port of Spain. He was never down in that part of the island. But he happened that night to be driving up from the southern part of the island. And as he's driving up the southern main road, he sees Leary and Lystra Telesford walking along the side of the road. And he stopped, and he picked them up, and he gave them a ride home. That, in a very small way, is giving sacrificially. If you're exercised in your burden, you ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to give. He'll give it to you. It won't be big, won't be public, won't be splashy, it won't be to bring recognition to you. But if it's genuinely to support His work, you will give. Give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Give freely. I don't have time to touch on these really, but give freely. Giving something away. I do want to stress this. Giving something away means relinquishing my rights to it. Giving is not a means to exercise control. Giving does not have strings attached. I do not give so that I can have influence. I don't want to always use my parents as examples, but I do know for a fact, this last 6 years or so, I've gone back to Trinidad every year with my mom and dad for at least a couple of weeks and driven them around the island to visit people. And I've learned more about their early years in the work in Trinidad in this last 6 years than I ever learned through all my childhood. And I cherish a lot of what I've learned. And I know for a fact that during their years of service down there, there were times when fairly sizable gifts had to be either given back or politely declined because the gifts came with strings attached. Never give with strings attached. When you give something, you give it freely. You give up your rights to it. Your responsibility is to give. Give wisely, give prayerfully, but give. And once you give, it's gone. Doesn't give you a right to pull a whole pile of strings and have a lot of influence. But finally, before I sit down, to what should I give? So I'm sitting here, I'm burdened, I'm exercised, young family, young couple, I really do want to start giving to support the work of God. To what should I give? Well, the first thing I would like to say is give to your assembly. Okay, and this is where it starts. Some of these young couples that have come to me around Toronto area, this is a real eye-opener to them. They never really stop to pay attention. Who pays the bills in the assembly? Have you ever stopped to think about that as a young person? I hope your assembly provides statements. I hope they give you some indication of how the money of the assembly is allocated and how it's used. Read them. Pay attention. And just do the math. Right? It's not really even giving in a sense. I mean, I know it is giving. It's giving individually to the assembly. But the assembly has a light bill to pay, possibly has a phone bill to pay, has a building to maintain. It has costs that it simply has to meet. Who's obliged to meet those responsibilities? You are. You ever thought of that? You are. Now, that's not really even giving in a sense. My wife and I don't sit down every month and think, hey, what should we give to Richmond Hill Hydro this month? You know, the choice, right? They give us a bill, we have to pay them. So does the assembly. The assembly has bills that it simply has to pay, and you are responsible to help to meet those bills. But here's really one of the points I want to make before I sit down, and that is, there are a lot of well-funded, very, very slick professional marketing campaigns designed specifically to get you to give to good causes. Hospital foundations, health foundations, children's charities, no shortage of them. There are hundreds, and I am not in any way decrying those organizations or questioning their sincerity or anything else. But I would like to stress that our priority in giving of our substance is to further the purposes of the kingdom of God. And we have among us in assemblies, and I thank God that we have kept this principle, the brother touched on it earlier, those who look to the Lord to meet their material needs, and they don't send out letters begging for money, and they don't print up postcards with their great need, and they don't have email marketing blitzes to spread around and ask Christians and tell them about their van where tires wearing out, and tell them about the building falling down and spread all the needs out and ask people for money. They look to the Lord. And they trust the Lord to provide. How does the Lord provide? The Lord provides through exercised, motivated, willing Christians like you and like me. And I hope until the Lord returns, we in assembly capacity are able to continue to carry on financially supporting the work of God in a God-honoring way according to the principles of Scripture. We don't have to have people begging for money. The tragedy is there are a lot of honest servants out there who are struggling. And you know who the losers are? Not the servants who are struggling. The losers are the Christians who are so busy chasing the North American dream that we're pouring our money down a materialistic toilet and we'll have nothing for eternity. We're the losers. So I hope this message will stimulate you to get into your Bible, to look at that outline, to look at those passages yourself, and to understand. You go away from this conference with one thing in your soul relative to your money. It was not given to you to squander on yourself. Principally, our money and our material possessions are given to us to be used for the glory of God. Who should give? You. You should give.